Amen. Thank you, Rochelle. His strength is indeed perfect. And we don't have the strength to carry on. His strength undergirds us. Take your Bible, turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Matthew 17. We've been going a little bit through the life of Peter a long time ago, not so long ago. We went through the life of David. We're approaching Peter a little differently because in the case of David, much of 1 and 2 Samuel centers on David as the main character. So much of the reading of 1 and 2 Samuel is in a chronological order. In the life of Peter, however, we're looking at Peter as presented in the Gospels and then later on in the book of Acts. So we're not looking chronologically through a particular Gospel. Sometimes I'll stay in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of them, for various stories. Sometimes I'll compare the two. But we're considering the life of Peter because I think Peter is the kind of man that we need today in every way. He's an inspiration to me. He's a challenge to me. And I preached on David because I relate to David. And now I'm preaching on Peter because I relate to Peter. But it's interesting, the story we're going to talk about, one of the seven miracles that directly related to the Apostle Peter today is in Matthew chapter 17. Some of you are familiar with it. It was where they needed to pay a tribute or tax or make a contribution. I'll explain that after a while. And they didn't have the money for it. And the Lord said, Peter, go fishing, catch a fish. And in that fish's mouth, you're going to find the money that will be due for the tax payment. By the way, I would remind all of you that tax season is upon us. Just a quick reminder, I'm hoping the only good thing about COVID is they delayed the due date last year so that those of us who procrastinate, I hate that. I just hate it. I hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it. I hate taxes. You say, Pastor Monty, now you need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Oh, yes, I believe in that. I believe in it. I render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and then I render a little bit more just to keep Caesar off my back. Okay, that's probably some fairly good advice in the day and time in which we're living, especially since someone tried to hire 86,000 new IRS agents. But I think that went away. But we're looking at some of the miracles then that took place directly relating to Peter. Now let me review them. There were two separate occasions where the Lord enabled Peter to have a great catch of fish in regard to his fishing business one time and messages in both of those. And then, of course, we already covered the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We covered Peter's walking on the water. At one point in the future, we're going to give a message about how Peter, I love this about Peter, the Lord was being threatened and Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the guy's ear. How many? I love that about Peter. He's the best money. He got rebuked. I would have been rebuked too, but I still love that about the Apostle Peter. And the Lord, of course, healed the man's ear. Peter in the book of Acts was delivered from prison, but today we're going to consider the fact that there was a tribute money that needed to be paid. Look, if you will, with me at verse number 24, Matthew 17. The Bible says, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, people that were going around collecting. Now, very important to understand, this is not Roman taxation. This was something different, okay? We'll get into that in a moment. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And then verse number 25, he saith, yes. But what is interesting, as the story unfolds in a moment, we're going to find that Peter's answer was, yes, Jesus pays this, we'll use the word tax for now. Jesus pays this tax. And later Jesus said, I don't have to pay this tax, but I'm willing to pay this tax. I think the lesson that is in the verses is simply this. We should do the best thing, listen carefully, even if it is not the required thing. We should do the best thing, even if it is not the required thing. You see, there are some things that are optional for us as Christians, but there are some things Jesus did for a purpose. And the purpose was always the promotion of the gospel. So the story, in a moment as it unfolds, it's going to teach us that we should do the best thing, even if it's not the required thing. Now, you say, Pastor, where do you get that in the passage? Well, I want us to look at the unique circumstance of the passage, and then we're going to draw some specific lessons. But verse 24 introduces us to what I'm going to call today a loaded question. A loaded question. They, the Bible says, that received tribute money, came unto Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now, in the very way that is worded, that was an accusation. It wasn't an honest inquiry. But you say, Pastor Mahdi, what was the tribute? So it's very important in understanding this passage. You can't understand it apart from this, to understand that this was not a Roman tax. These were not Roman officials who were inquiring of Peter about whether or not Jesus was paying his taxes. Actually, this is something in the New Testament age that was referred to as the temple tax. Now, way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, Moses asked the people to contribute money for the establishment of the tabernacle. He asked that on a one-time basis, but what happened was this. It became traditional to take up, if you will, a special high pressure offering. Oh, by the way, we've got our big offering Sunday coming up. What's the date on that? Who knows? What is it? March 26th, someone's telling me, okay? Dig deep. That's not part of my notes, by the way. That just came to me. You might say a divine revelation, but dig deep. Well, not required to pay this temple tax, it had become very traditional. So, among the good, faithful Hebrew people, the Jewish people, if you were really a faithful Hebrew, you were willing to pay this tax. You say, Pastor, what was the tax? It was two shekels. No, pardon me, it was a half a shekel. It was one half of a shekel. And that would cover, that was 2 days' wages, one half of a shekel. That would cover for the whole year. So traditionally, this money then was required initially to sustain the tabernacle and build it in the beginning of this. And then traditionally, it would sustain the temple. The Jews would pay this out of tradition and out of loyalty. Now, it wasn't something they absolutely had to do. And of course, there were certain classes of people who were exempt. Within the tradition, the rabbis had exempted themselves. How convenient. By the way, the preacher needs to support the church financially as much as the members support. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not exempt from that. But by this time, the tradition of the rabbis had said, well, we don't have to support this. We don't have to support that. And then, of course, the priests from the Old Testament, they did not have to. But they had more of a legitimate claim to not having to support because they were to live of the proceeds of the temple. But there were some people that were exempt. The vast majority were not. By the way, it's apropos to say this. Our tax system in America is messed up. How many know that? I love what Ron Paul said years ago. He said we should be able to do our taxes on a 3x5 card. I really think that should be possible. You said, Pastor, will that ever happen? No. All of the money concerns do not want that. They want to confuse you with the middle class carrying the burden and supposedly not knowing about it. But in this particular, this was universal tax. Whether you were rich or whether you were poor, you're going to have to pay or you're going to be highly pressured to pay one half of a shekel. So it wasn't Roman, it was something uniquely Hebrew. But why the question then, in verse number 24, if you look at it again, why this question, doth not your master pay tribute? I think by the way that it's worded, both in the Greek language and in the English, which reflects it perfectly, this is a trap. This is a question that the Jewish leaders, who had been assigned to collecting this temple tax, we will call it, came to approach Simon Peter. Now, by the way, it's interesting. You said, Pastor Mahdi, why did they just ask Jesus? He wasn't there. They could have approached him and asked him, but he wasn't there at the time. Later, he would catch up with Simon Peter. We'll get to that in a moment. But they said, why does your master pay the tax? And immediately, Peter answered, yes. Well, Pastor Mahdi, how is that a trap? I think from two things. Number one, they wanted to know if Jesus was playing their game. They wanted to know. All through the New Testament, he was asked questions that were less than sincere. They were questions that were designed to trip him up and to potentially turn sentiment, human sentiment, against him. And so these Jews who are collecting money from all the other Jews, they approach Peter and say, hey, Peter, does Jesus pay this tax? Now, Peter answers yes rather quickly, but I think it was an attempt to say, well, if he says no, then we've got something on him. This Jesus isn't a really good teacher. He doesn't support good causes. You see what I'm saying? That could actually have arisen into violence later on, but that's a possibility. I do believe the question is a trap. I think secondarily it may be a trap because of this. One of Jesus' disciples, listen to this, Simon the Zealot. Pastor Monty, Simon the Zealot. We don't read much about him in Scripture. No, you don't. But we know some things about him. Simon the Zealot, one of Jesus' disciples, was very political. Pastor Monty, how do you know he was political? Because his name is Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot doesn't mean that he was excited about the things of God. It does not mean that. When someone was called a zealot, they were being affiliated with a particular political party of that time. The political party known as the Zealots, they were the nationalists. And all God's people said? Now, by the way, remember, this is one of Jesus' disciples. Pastor Monty, I don't like it when you wade into politics. You know what? You need to read your Bible. It's all over the Bible. One of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. They believed in nationalism. Well, Pastor, what connection does this have to do with the text? Because the zealots, by principle, refused to even pay the temple tax as long as the Romans were running the show. They said they had no problem supporting the temple of God because these were religious Jews. But they said with Roman charge and controlling the show, we're not paying the tax. They were kind of the tax protesters of their day. They're not paying the tax because we believe in a national and a free Israel. And we probably, if I lived during that time, I would have probably affiliated politically with the zealots. And I think why the question came up is this. Well, Jesus hangs around this member of the political party known as the Zealots, and that man is one of Jesus' disciples, and maybe Jesus is stirring up an anti-tax sentiment. For whatever reason, when they asked this question, they were asking a question that was a trap. Peter immediately gives a response. Doth not thy master pay tribute? Peter answered, yes. Now, I don't want to criticize Peter's answer too quickly. Because if I were speaking off the cuff and recognized that this was a trap, the easiest way out of the trap would be to say, yes, and then quickly change the subject. Back when I was a kid, before I became a Christian, my dad instructed, I was just in elementary school, my dad gave me some strict instruction one time. He said, we didn't go to church. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. We never, ever went to church together as a family. Not one time, but my dad gave us some instruction. He said, boys, listen, if anyone ever asks you what religion you are, you smile at them and say Catholic and quickly change the subject. It's my dad's advice. He said one word. Peter kind of did the same thing here. Peter just responded with the word yes. And I don't want to criticize this too harshly. The Lord is going to correct him theologically further down in the passage. But Peter said yes, and I think it was for a good reason. I think he wanted to defend Jesus' reputation, and that it was known that all good and faithful and loyal Jews would contribute to this temple tax. So he was wanting to defend Jesus' reputation. I think he also wanted to protect Christ from possible harm. By this time, chronologically in the gospel story, Jesus has on at least two occasions indicated that he would die a violent death at the hands of men. Now Peter was very quick to say, oh, no, not so, Lord. Peter didn't like that idea, but the whole idea of Christ being violently killed was sticking in the mind of Peter. And I think it's possible that Peter wanted to protect Christ from possible harm. In other words, that they wouldn't stir up unnecessarily an anti-Jesus sentiment. And had he said, no, Jesus doesn't pay this tax, immediately the people could have risen against Jesus. Ultimately, I think they could have become violent over it. So I think Peter's motives were very good, but he handed to the inquisitors, those who are asking the question, he handed to the inquisitors just one little thing. He said, yes, yes. But the problem with that answer, we'll see in a moment, is this. Jesus didn't think that through. Now, by the way, by way of application, let me tell you this, Christian. The world wants to trip us up according to its new standards. So, years ago, people who have been around here for a long time will recall that I did not feel that I had had a successful year unless I'd been in the paper or on TV at least once or twice in the course of the year. That was my feelings as a young man. I've changed those feelings entirely. I have no interest of being on the paper. I have no interest in being in the press, and I have no interest in being interviewed. The last time a reporter called and said, hey, we want to do an interview, I said no. I said, you're not going to do that. Well, why not? I no longer believe in the media. Done. Done. Not only do they lie, twist, and change a story to make it fit a currently popular political agenda, but a lot of those reporters aren't smart enough to even spell your name right. Found that out. Of course, you know, when you spell Mark with a C, can I tell you something, young parents? Don't pick weird spellings for your kids' names. Okay, standard spelling would be nice. That Mark with a C thing has been a plague to me. I had to have a diploma reprinted one time because of that. It's just been a plague my entire life. Don't pick odd names like that. Just go with straight common names. But the world desires to trip us up. And so when we answer the world, be very careful. By the way, Scripture also says this, and we need to remember this, answer not a fool according to his folly. When someone has not a sincere question, but an antagonistic question that is designed to make Christianity look bad in the eyes of the current cultural standard, my best answer is no answer. But let me be clear. And by the way, if you want to know where we stand, just listen to sermon audio. It's all out there. Let me be clear. I don't believe in the woke philosophy on any level. None of it. Well, Pastor Monty, you need to start calling so-and-so by their preferred pronoun. No. So-and-so needs to grow a brain. Okay, I refuse to endorse insanity. I refuse to buttress mental illness. I refuse. Now, having said that, you and people in this church are like, yeah, Pastor Monty, that's preaching. I smell blood in the water. Preach it. And I love you for that, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. I love that. But outside of these walls, oh, I can't believe it. Not interested in answering questions about that are asked in antagonism. Okay? Very important that we, very practically, we're careful about that. So another idea from what we've just said is this. I should not offer any detailed answers to insincere questions. Because the world is out to, well, we interviewed so-and-so, and you won't believe what he said. And today you can say something straight out of the pages of the Bible, and it will be an outrage to a huge swath of the American population. I need, though, also to always consider the implications of my answer. This is on any level. Now, in a moment, we're going to see this is where Peter failed. Because while Peter just gave a little sound bite, he said, yes! And that was the end of the discussion. It turns out that he didn't really think through the implications of that. I think it's important in our day and time to recognize and know our enemies and not be drawn away into senseless arguments with them. By the way, folks, let me tell you something. As a mature Christian, and I've been back when I used to have social media. I don't have it anymore. That's years ago. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But have you ever been drawn into an argument on social media? Don't raise your hand. I have. I'll confess to that. When I had Twitter, that's one of the reasons I got rid of it. I would argue with people in 165 characters or whatever they allow. I would argue with people. Do you know what I found? It goes absolutely nowhere. Can I make a statement to the members of Faith Baptist Church? As Christians, we probably do the Lord a disservice when we engage in unending argumentation, okay? Just saying it might be better not to do that. Arguing will tend to distract from the gospel, which is the greater good. So they asked what is, in my opinion, a loaded question, but there is also something in verses 25 and 26, and here's the meat of the matter. The Lord used this circumstance to teach Peter something. He taught him, a lesson learned. Look at verse 25. He, this is speaking of Peter, in answer to their question, he saith yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. He called him aside, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Now, by the way, don't miss this. Those collecting the temple tribute, the temple tax, they ask Peter, does your master pay the tax? Why? Because Jesus wasn't there. Later they go back to Capernaum, they go into the house. Jesus knew that conversation took place. Pastor Monty, how did Jesus know? Was he eavesdropping? No, he wasn't there. Jesus Christ is omniscient. Jesus knew the conversation took place, and so Jesus pulls Peter aside, and he brings up the issue, and Peter's probably in his mind saying, me and my big mouth. He wasn't even there, and he heard the conversation. Now, Peter's answer, yes, was not wrong. However, it lacked understanding from a theological perspective. And Jesus uses an illustration to clarify Peter's answer. He asks him in verse number 25, what thinkest thou, Simon? Simon, let's turn on your brain a little bit. Now, Jesus is asking a question, not the tax collectors. What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? He was clarifying the answer. Technically and theologically, Jesus and his followers were exempt from the temple tax. Huh? Why would that be, preacher? Well, I might remind you that the temple, the tabernacle first and the temple that followed later, they were made by the commandment of God. And who is Jesus? He is God come in the flesh. They were the representations of God's redemptive plan on earth in the Old Testament era. So every sacrifice of an animal, bloodshed death of an animal, that was made by the priests in that tabernacle and later in the temple, that was actually a picture of Jesus Christ. All of the worship in the temple was actually worship that was directed toward Jesus Christ. And Peter says, hey, Marmy, Jesus says, Peter, now, do the citizens get taxed or do they tax subjugated countries? And of course, in that day and time, when Rome wanted to collect the taxation, they just took over another country and taxed those people to death to pay for it. Jesus was saying this, we're technically and theologically, we're exempt from this tax because as God, I don't have to pay. Pardon me for a moment. Pastor Monty, is it important for Christians to support their local church financially? Absolutely it is. But we have men in this auditorium who count checks and deal with all that every week. I guarantee one thing, they've never seen a check with the signature Jesus Christ on it. Never have. Yeah, Pastor Monty, does Jesus not tithe to his church? Oh, he does way more than that for us. But he asks his people to be in support of his church, listen carefully, because it is part of our worship. When we give, that is part of our worship, and it is valuing Jesus Christ. We're not just giving to support the work of the ministry, though that's certainly where this goes. But what we're doing is we're worshiping God. We're saying, God, this is my duty to support your work, and I love you. This is my worship toward you to sacrifice. And when we are faithful in our giving, guess what God does? He multiplies that hundreds and thousands of times over and does exceedingly abundantly more than we would ask or think. He doesn't have to tithe to his church, but he pours blessing out upon his church. Did not Jesus say of the temple, this is in the Gospel of John, he said, this is my Father's house. He was the owner of the house. He was the reason for the house. He was the focal point of the house. By the way, his throne was in the house. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? The mercy seat. The mercy seat and the Holy of Holies was the very throne of God. It represented the presence of God on earth. All of this is of Christ. And so Jesus reminds Peter, says, you know, he says there are some people that are exempt. The people that own the house, for example, or the people that are running the place or that are responsible for the place. All the sacrifices were for Christ. He established the temple. He was technically exempt. Now, there were some other classes that were exempt, but shouldn't the God of the house be exempt? Certainly he was. So we understand what he was saying is this. Simon, we're not obligated to pay the temple tax. Peter correctly answered the question, verse number 26. Peter saith unto him, of strangers. So that's the answer. Not those that are the citizens, but the strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Boom. Lesson drawn home. And I think at that moment, Peter, who twice by this time has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, recognized that his answer, yes, was a little too short, because in reality, Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, is not responsible for paying this temple tax because he is the God of the house. He was not obligated to pay the tax. Well, to say that he was would really reduce his person. Does everybody follow me on that? Now, this is a little going to take a little moment of your thinking. Please turn your mind on. Peter said yes, and the implication of that is that Jesus is just another member of the Jewish community. The implication of that is that Jesus is no better, no more significant, and does not have a different relationship to the temple than any other Jew. And so, though Peter's answer was correct, yes, Jesus would pay the temple tax, it didn't go deeply and theologically enough, and in that sense, it kind of denigrated the person of Christ. It reduced his person. Now, I'm not blaming Peter, because Peter was pressured at a moment, and he didn't think this through from a theological perspective, but Jesus was pointing out a lesson. He said, Peter, be consistent. Remember that I am the Son of God and God the Son. Remember that I am the owner of the house that is the temple. Remember that I am the focal point of the temple. And so, Peter, the children are free. We don't have to pay the tax and understand that from a theological perspective. But I want you to notice verse number 26. Jesus said, then are the children free. And right on the heels of that declaration, he said this, notwithstanding, and this is really important to the message this morning, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish, and then you'll find the coin. I want to note with me not only a loaded question and a lesson learned, but a very lenient, the word lenient meaning generous, a very lenient response. So Jesus said, I'm not obligated to pay the tax because I am the Son of God and God the Son. Okay, Peter, get that straight in your mind. We're under no obligation here. Then he said this, however, nevertheless, lest we should offend them, he agreed to pay the tax. Does everyone see the lesson here? So Peter's answer, yes, was correct, but it lacked the depth of understanding. Jesus was not paying the temple tax because he was obligated, listen carefully, he was doing it so as not to further offend unnecessarily the Pharisees. Christ had every right to refuse to pay. You know, there is a principle in the Bible of no offense. Pastor Monty, I have a right to this, 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 and this. And I'm not going to argue with your rights. But you know, sometimes it is good for a Christian to swallow hard and deny his own rights for the sake of a bigger cause. Oftentimes, when there's conflict among Christian people, we get in conflict because we're not thinking of the bigger cause, but we're thinking of our rights, or more frequently, our preferences, or our opinions. And we're willing to destroy the work of God over a preference or an opinion, over what we consider to be our right. Jesus certainly had the right to refuse to pay this temple tax, but he said, nevertheless, lest we should offend them, we're going to pay this tax. Christ did not push his right. He didn't want the tax to become an issue. Wasn't interested in that. He wanted the gospel to be the main issue. He didn't want to hinder the gospel with something that was secondary and fairly unimportant. By the way, if you want to see a thorough scriptural explanation of this, 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. Paul is dealing with the issue. Should a Christian eat meat that knowingly eat meat that has been offered to an idol? Wow. Pastor Monty, it's just meat. Yeah, we can eat it. Well, to somebody with a conscience that's sensitive, it's not just meat, it's something offered in idol worship. Well, Pastor Monty, it's my right to eat that, and I'll eat whatever I want, and I don't care what somebody thinks. That is never the attitude of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Well, Paul said, we know that meat is nothing. It's just meat. It's just meat. It's meat. Aren't you glad you get to eat meat? I'm going to finish this lesson. You go home and have some roast beef. But Paul said this, we got to be careful that we don't offend somebody, listen, so that a secondary issue doesn't become the main issue. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. I love what Dr. F.B. Meyer said. Dr. Meyer of this passage, great old school preacher, Dr. Meyer said this. He said, quote, a profound principle is involved here which calls for our careful heed. When questions arise in life which do not involve principle and conscience, we should be prepared to make concessions to the conscientious scruples of those whom we may be able to influence for good. I don't want to lose my influence over this issue. Jesus said, hey, I'm not responsible to pay this tax. Nevertheless, we don't want to offend them. We don't want to place in their way a stumbling block. Paul put it this way, that we're to, in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, love enough and focus on the gospel enough that we set our rights aside. So that's the principle of no offense. Secondly, there's a principle of expediency. Expediency. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul said, hey, my job is to build. So of course, I can eat all the pork I want. But did Paul bring pork to the synagogue potluck? Of course, he could bring all the pork he wants. He would never do that, because then that pork would become the issue, and it would deflect from the gospel. It wouldn't edify. It would cause some division. Now, by the way, in case you want Pastor Monty, Jesus must have always tiptoed around the Pharisees. If you think that, you don't know your Bible very well. I'm going to give you a passage. Write it down. You can read it later. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 14. Jesus regularly offended the Pharisees, but it was always about a vital issue, not a trivial issue. In that passage of Matthew 15, the disciples came with concern in their voice. They said, Lord, don't you realize what you just said offended the Pharisees? And he done that on purpose, because it was a vital issue, not a secondary issue. But Jesus is saying here, I'm not going to refuse to pay the tax, even though I have every right not to pay the tax, because I don't want this to be an issue. He also, by the way, talks about the principle of blessing. Look at verse number 27. So Jesus said, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. Peter, here's the blessing. There's a principle of blessing. Pastor Monty, you know, should I curb my behavior for other people? Sometimes you should, yeah. But can I tell you something about that? There is a God in heaven who will bless. I've learned something about God. Do the best thing and God pays the bill. Do the best thing and God pays the bill. Be generous. Cast thy bread upon the waters, it shall return to thee. There is a withholding, the Bible says, that tendeth to penury or to poverty. Doing the right thing will enact the principle of blessing. I think it's also interesting that when this tax was due, Jesus didn't reach into his pocket and pull out a shekel. Pastor Monty, couldn't he? Well, he's God. He's the Son of God. Didn't he have the money? The truth is, he did not have the money. You see, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul reminds us, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, when in heaven, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. By the way, if he could have just pulled out a shekel and said, hey, Peter, pay the bill for you and me. If he could have done that, there would have been no miracle. You know, God doesn't always supply everything up front. Have you ever noticed that in your life? How many have noticed that in your life? He doesn't always supply everything up front. Well, what does God do? God gives a miracle today, and a miracle tomorrow, and a miracle the next day, as we believe him and we trust him. That coin and fish miracle, by the way, it wasn't exactly lavish, but it was sufficient. It was enough money to cover both Jesus and Peter. They wouldn't be living high off the hog, but Jesus does provide for necessities, and frankly, as Americans, blesses us with luxuries beyond anything the world could possibly imagine. But I want you to notice something quickly about it. Jesus, notwithstanding, Jesus said, lest we should offend them. He's looking into the eyes of Peter the fisherman. By the way, do you notice how many times Jesus promotes fishing in the Bible? Do you notice that? I just want to stop and say to all of my vegan friends, you are full of beans. Quite literally. Oh, Pastor Monty, Jesus wouldn't be smiled upon by PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of... Nobody smiled upon by PETA. Jesus told Peter specifically, it's not a sin to go fishing, folks. I don't care how woke you are. I read an article, somebody said, Pastor Monty, or someone in the article, they didn't address me personally, it was an article in a major publication, they said, hey, how do we know that the psychology of the animal, how is the human psychology superior to the psychology of the animal? Since we do not know what they're thinking, we should respect what they might be thinking. Someone got paid to write that? Jesus said to Peter, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. But what was he saying? He was saying this, Peter, God is going to provide, listen to me, through your obedience and human effort. I want every eye up here, every eye up here. God is not a socialist welfare state. God provides through work. Some of the best, I'm just going to pray that God will pay the bill. What about your part? Let me make a statement. If Peter had not obeyed the Lord in the work part, go fishing, and put forth the effort to catch the fish, that fish would still be swimming around with a shekel. It'd probably be dead by now, but it would still be swimming around with a shekel coin in its mouth waiting for Peter to obey. How many of the blessings of God do we miss out on because we expect God to do it all? My mother said this many times. She said, God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. And while I fully believe we should pray, I also believe we should work. Pastor Monty, I'm in trouble. I'm just going to pray. Good for you. When you're in the storms of life, pray. But row the boat to shore. There's a certain bit of common sense and expectation. By the way, you see this all through the New Testament. James chapter 2. Faith, I believe in God, but works, I do what I can. There's a combination here for the expectation of God's blessing. It's not just pray, but do something. Oftentimes, God will provide work. Pastor, I'm just praying that I'll win the lottery. Good luck with that, but if you do, the tithe is 20% minimum. Do your part by believing God. By the way, Peter had to believe to go fishing, didn't he? Do your part by believing God. That's faith. But then also do what God expects you to do. God then, in this miracle, manifests himself. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, if you look at the end of the story. Jesus said, when thou hast opened his mouth, the fish's mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto them for me and thee. How is God manifesting himself in that? Why do you think with me for a moment? Peter, go fishing. Peter, you're going to catch a fish. How many of you have ever gone fishing and not caught a fish? Story of my life. And I go with some great fishermen, and the better a fisherman they are when we don't catch any fish, the more intricate excuses they have for the lack of catching a fish. Well, Pastor Monty, you know what? I was checking, and the wind was 0.5 miles per hour, a little bit too strong, and it came out of the east-northeast, and then there was this little cloud that passed over, and then I checked online, and there was a slight earth tremor that took place down in Nashville, Tennessee, and when earth tremor, they'll have 1,000 reasons why you didn't catch a fish. Jesus said, go catch a fish. Well, he was a fisherman, so he was could do that. But then Jesus said, catch the right fish. So out of all the Sea of Galilee, there's this one fish, and only one fish. This is how God manifests himself. He said, catch a fish, catch the right fish. Then he said, catch the right fish with a coin in its mouth. That's really a tall order. Hard enough to catch a fish, hard enough to catch a specific fish, hard enough to catch a fish with a coin in its mouth. And then he said, this, catch the right fish with the right coin. It's not too much, and it's not too little. And when Peter did that, all of a sudden, he understood the person of God stood before him. May I say this? When we believe God and do our part, God manifests himself. See, Jesus didn't have to pay this tax, but what a lesson we would have lost had he not done so. There's another thing Jesus didn't have to do. He didn't have to go to the cross for our sins. When Christ died on the cross, he did not have any sins of his own to pay for. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was under no absolute obligation, but when Jesus went to the cross, he went out of a heart of love and out of a heart of grace. When Jesus died, he died voluntarily for our sins in submission to God the Father. He had no sins of his own for which to die. But the prophet tells us he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The same way Jesus paid a tax he didn't really owe, the same way he did that out of a gracious heart, is the way he went to Calvary to die for my sins. Let me tell you something, folks. God loves you more than you could possibly understand. And his grace toward you is greater than you can possibly imagine. And the love letter of his grace is written in his blood, the story of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah. In paying the temple tax, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. And in going to the cross to die for my sins, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. And ladies and gentlemen, that is grace. And that magnifies God. And if this morning you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know where I stand with the Lord, can I tell you something? You can be forgiven and you can become a child of God, not by anything you do, but by faith in what he has already done for you. The price is paid. Peter took that coin, sure, and went to those people and said, hey, here it is. Doesn't record this in the Bible, but I think Peter might have said, you know, we really don't owe this tax, but you guys wouldn't understand. Here it is. The price is paid. And we look today at Calvary and think of the cross of Jesus. And we say, here it is. The price is paid. And all you need to do is come to trust him as your Savior. Father, I pray that you'll take the Word of God this morning. What a precious story of the grace of God. Jesus under no obligation, but he paid lest they would be offended and that would become the issue. Jesus, the Son of God, who had no sins of his own for which to die, died on Calvary's cross for our sins. Father, how magnificent is your grace and how deep is your love. If any have come here today and don't know Christ, help them, Lord, to experience that love in Christ firsthand. And Father, for us, help us, Lord, to those of us who know you, to look at Scripture and say, wow, Jesus went above and beyond the call because he wanted the gospel to be front and center. Help us, Lord, to think about that. Bless thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Stand with